Good afternoon. Well, good evening. I hope that you guys had a good day so far. It's a little warm, but it's nice. It's a really nice day here in South Carolina. And tonight, we're going to look at another part of the armor. Tonight, we're going to look at the shield. So, the shield of faith. And as you know, we've been reading this text in Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And I hope you've been picking up the key words of this text. One of them is take up the full armor. Like I said, it's something that you need to do yourself individually. It's something that God is not going to do for you. It's something that I can't do for you. It's something that you must do by yourself. And not just one piece, but the full armor. You cannot pick and choose which one you like best. If you're missing one part, your armor is in bad shape and you're in bad shape. You just can't pick and choose. In order to be completely protected, you need the full armor. All the pieces, all of them. For even if they look simple, you need them all. Otherwise, it's not complete. Otherwise, you can't fulfill your task as a soldier. You can't move forward. You're hindering yourself. And if you were a Roman soldier and you don't have your full armor, you're not just hindering yourself, but you're hindering the whole unit. You affect everyone, not just you. So, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Having done everything, stand firm. So tonight, text Ephesians 6:16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Taking up the shield of faith. And sometimes this part is one that I struggle with occasionally. As a Christian, as a follower of God, I struggle with this part of the armor once in a while, and you will see why. Now, I hope I will rattle your cage a little bit about see what you understand of faith is. Well, the Roman soldiers, they usually had two different shields. The first one, or the smaller one, is called the parma. And you can see it's kind of small, it's round, usually round, it's very movable. And this allowed the soldier to move it around very easily, to train very easily, and to defend himself in one-on-one combat, close combat. You know, you have your sword, which is usually about 18 inches long, and you have this shield that you can move it easily in combat. You know, they were very highly trained, so they knew how to use the shield as a protection, but also in the offense, use it as a weapon too, plus the use of the sword. And these two gentlemen here are dressed in scouts, but they're wearing their shields. But the one that Paul has in mind, the shield that Paul has in mind, is not the parma. It's actually the stratum, which is this one. And they said, the articles that I read, they said that this is the only shield in good peace and good shape that they were able to find. And they found them in Syria years ago. The only one that is complete and the only one that is in good shape. It's made out of wood. It's about 4 to 4.5 feet long. I'm 5'6", 5'7". So that shield should be about right here. If I bring Brian over here, well, he's a lot taller. But the main purpose of this shield was to protect the full body of the soldier. So that's why it's 4.5 feet tall or in length and about 2 feet wide. And in the center, this is where that was the handle, so you can grab it. See, you did not put your arm across like this. You actually grab it like that with your hand. And in the center, they put a brass boss like this one with a sphere, half a sphere, made out of metal. They put it right there. And they also use it as a weapon. It was not just to defend themselves, but also to use that brass boss as a weapon. When the enemy army will come, they just can take it, boom, and just punch it. And I can imagine how much pain will that cause. I mean, somebody hitting you with a ball metal. And this is what it might have looked in the past. See, it covers the almost all the body of the soldier. And it was round in shape. Like I said, it was made out of wood, round in shape. And the roundness, it helped to deflect the the arrows or the spears or the stones. Otherwise, if you have a flat shield, you will be impacted by the full force of it. A good illustration of this is, I haven't watched box in a long time, but when I used to watch boxing, they will take Vaseline and rub it onto the boxer's face, like in the forehead and the cheeks. What this did was to create a lubricant so the glove of his opponent will kind of slide off. If he was to kind of move, if he received part of the punch, it will just slide it and it will not hurt the boxer as much. So that's the idea of having the round shield, so they will not receive the full impact, especially from stones. I mean, they didn't use pebbles. They use stones. They didn't use a 1-inch pebble, an inch and a half. They use a 4-inch stone, which is kind of, I mean, it's big. And they throw with slings. I have never used one, but one of my friends did. And they used to target practice with bottles and cans. And he said that you can easily break somebody's leg with that. Easily. Because it's thrown at much force. So the shield was to protect the soldier in many different ways. But they also learned to use it as a unit. And this was probably one of the tactics that helped the Roman Empire to conquer the world. Their formation is called like a tortoise. And so they will put all the shields together in the front row, on the sides, and on the top. And this will create a surrounding shield to protect them. And this formation was the terror of their enemies because they could not penetrate that. They were trained to strengthen one another, to uphold one another, to make sure that the first line will not fall. So as the enemies will come rushing to them, they will rush into a wall that will withhold, that will be strong enough to deflect them back. So Paul is using this to let us know that faith is our shield. So what is faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not what? Not seen. Faith is the assurance of the things that we cannot see. And Hebrews 6:11-6 also says, and without faith, it's impossible to please who? God. For he who comes to God must what? Believe what? That he is, that he exists. Faith is the assurance of the things that we do not see. And there's many illustrations. And let me use one real quick. Can you see this $5 bill, right? Can you see it? It's here. So it's here. But if I put it down there and I put this on top, can you see it? No. But is the $5 still there? Well, but it's there, though you can't see it. There's a huge difference between faith and trust. There's a difference between faith and trust. Can you see the $5 bill? Okay. Now, I promise that I will give you this $5 bill at the end of the service tonight. Are you sure that you're going to receive it? Are you positive that you're going to get one? Okay. How do you know? I only have one. Yeah, but how do you know that I'm going to keep my promise? You don't. You know that the $5 bill exists because I'm holding it in my hand and you're seeing it. But you don't know if you're going to get one. Because probably you don't trust me enough to know that you will get one from me. There's a difference between faith and trust. And I would like to share with you a story. So if we go to Genesis chapter 12, I would like to prove this point. Because probably the best person to prove it is the father of faith. So Genesis chapter 12. And we're not going to be able to read all the chapters, because there's several of them, but we're going to mention a few texts, key texts, to prove this point. And we're going to talk about, of course, our good man, Abraham. So, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" And Abraham, somehow he believes in this voice, he packs everything, and he leaves his father's house at the age of 75 years old. And he moves south from Haran, and he comes to the place, verse 6, "Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. But he found a problem. Now the Canaanite was in the land." And this is the land that God has promised to Abram. He says, "I'm going to show you." And he gets there to the land. But there's a small problem. The Canaanite is living in the land. Verse 7. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" So that's the gift. That's the promised land. He's looking at it. He's seeing it. But somehow he keeps moving south. And that's the promised land. But he keeps moving south. Check Numbers 10, verse 10 now. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to live there, for the famine was very severe in the land. And came about when he came to Egypt that he had said to his wife Sarai, "See now that you're a beautiful woman." And you probably remember the rest of the story. "You must tell the Egyptians that you are my sister, because otherwise they're going to kill me." And what was the promise God gave Abraham? "I will make you a nation. Your descendants will inherit this land. And in you, all nations will be blessed. But how can they be blessed if they kill me?" So though he has faith in God, he's not trusting God yet. Chapter 13 now, Abram moves out of Egypt and goes back north with his cousin, his nephew, Lot. And they had a little trouble because they had so many riches. There was so much money between them in stock that the fields could not feed them. So they had to separate their own ways. And after they did that, the Lord came again to Abram in verse 14 and said, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look to the place where you are. Look north, south, east, and west. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you." To who? "To you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the number of the dust, then your descendants will be also numbered." So there's the promise again. There's the promise again. Now there's a little trouble again in chapter 14. There were several kings that wanted to conquer the land, and they went into Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was living there, and they took him captive. So now they came with the news to Abram, and he formed a little small army and went after them. And he defeated them with a very small army. Then he came back. He refused to take the riches from the king of Sodom, lest it might be said that because of you I became rich. So that was pretty noble of him. The only thing that he demanded was the monies that were due to the other allies of him. So he gave the title also to Melchizedek, and everything was good so far. But chapter 15, verse 1 says this: "After these things, after all this trouble that he went through, the word of the Lord came again to Abram in vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be what? Very great.'" So what is the promise to him? "I will be a shield to you. So don't be afraid." I mean, he just came out of a battle against five kings. He came with victory. He was still alive. And now God comes to him and says, "Hey, Abram, do not worry. Don't have fear. I will be a shield to you." Okay? All right? We're good? And this is Abram speaking to God through vision. He's, even though the text that we read was faith is the assurance of the things that we can't see. And in order to come to God, you must have faith. You must believe that He exists. But Abram has the pleasure to kind of talk with God on a one-on-one basis, to see Him through vision. So he gives this great promise again. The reward will be very great. And Abram says, well, but how, Lord? I mean, how are you going to accomplish this? I am an old man. I'm over 75 years old. I don't have a son. I'm childless. And my heir is going to be my son's servant, my servant's son. How are you going to do this? How are you going to bless me? How are you going to give me those rewards? Who is going to take over that land that you promised me? I don't have a child. And one of the things that he promised is that he will have descendants. Though he's talking to God, though he's seeing God, he's still what? Not trusting God. He's still not trusting God. But look at verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Here's the promise of a son again. Verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed in the Lord. And then one of my favorite parts of the Bible is what happens next in that chapter, where he orders Abram to get a few clean animals and tells him, cut them in half. Let's make a covenant now. So he cuts them in half, put them against each other, the halves. And then the Bible says that when evening came, a flame appeared. And the flame went through on top of the blood of the animals. And this is God making a blood covenant with Abram. And the significance of that covenant and having those animals in half and passing through the blood is this. God is telling a man, a human being, saying, if I don't fulfill my promise, if I don't keep the part of the covenant that I'm promising you tonight, today, you can kill me. You can do to me the same thing that you have done to all these animals. Can you imagine just for a second how good God is? Willing to tell a human being, you know what? If I don't fulfill my promise, you can kill me. Just think about how powerful that is. Not just powerful, but how loving our God is, how good He is, that He's willing to put His own neck before us. He's willing to risk it all for us. Now, of course, we see that fulfilled in Christ. So after all this, in chapter 16, I know we're just looking over the life of Abraham right now. In chapter 16, verse 1 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, hath borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai went to Abram. Now behold, she said, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go unto my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And what does he do? What does he do? He obeys the voice of his wife. And he goes. He does what she said. Was this God fulfilling the promise? What will you and I know that? No. But did he knew that? Or he thought that maybe he had to take matters into his own hands and help him out? I mean, faith, he knows that God exists. He has received the promises. But still not trusting God on those promises. He still goes and does it His own way. He has faith, but He has no trust. So we're going to skip chapter 17. That's about the circumcision that you can review later. But chapter 18 comes back to Abraham and the promise of a son. Let's go to verse 10 in chapter 18. So here God comes to Abraham and He recognizes him as he's walking towards his tent. God is walking by himself, well, not by himself. He's walking along with two angels. And somehow he recognizes this is the Lord. And he says to them, "Do not pass me. If I have found grace before your eyes, please stay here and let me feed you." And the Lord says, "Okay, go ahead." So he goes in, kills the calf, and cooks it and brings it before them. So, verse 10. Now he's talking while they're eating. God is talking. He said, "I will surely return to you at this time," when? "Next year. And behold, Sarah your wife will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have the pleasure of my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old?' Is anything too difficult to the Lord?" And I really like the next words. "At the appointed time, I will return to you." At this time next year, he repeats it now. "At this time next year, and Sarah will" what? "Have a son." Wow. Many have said that God, what God is doing right now is making sure that they will come to trust Him in what is impossible for man to do. Sarah has already passed her childbearing years. Her cycles have ceased a long time ago, probably by the time when she offered Hagar to Abraham. Her cycles are gone, so there is no way she can't have a child. Abraham is old, and we don't know if he's functioning on that area. How is this possible, God, that I, being old, my husband being old, we're going to have children? And this is not the Holy Spirit coming down. I do believe that this is a natural way of having children, not supernatural. The supernatural way was that she became pregnant. That she got pregnant. So there's a promise of the son. So from there, you're probably familiar with the story. God has a job to do. He came down here to this earth to do something, to investigate something, so He can declare His judgment on a couple of cities. So He rises up. He's walking His way. The angels have gone before Him. And God just says to His friend Abraham, "You know what? Who are you? I mean, you're my friend. Shouldn't I tell you what I'm about to do?" And they enter into this discussion about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham intercedes for them. And then the destruction came in anyways, because God could not find 10 just people in the whole city. So Abraham is probably looking at the, from afar, looking at all the smoke. And then chapter 20. Verse 1 says, "Now Abraham journeyed from there towards the land of Negev,
And he settled between Kadesh and Shur, and he lived in Gerar. Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She's my sister." So Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah.
Why did he lie again? He was afraid that he was going to lose his life, right? Didn't he receive the promise that God will be his shield? That he should have no fear? Didn't he just receive the promise that the next year he will have a son? Is Abraham trusting God? But he has faith in him. He knows that God exists. Because he talks to him. He rubs shoulders with him. But still, somehow, cannot trust him.
Chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken.
So God gave him a deadline, and when that deadline came, God fulfilled his promise and a miraculous birth came. Isaac was born. And that was the happiest day of Abraham and Sarah, having a child for them, looking at the fulfillment of the promise that God had gave them. But there was one more challenge for Abraham. Chapter 22. I want you to see the difference now. Now it came about after these things, verse 1, that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son." How many sons did he have?
Two.
But now he's talking about the only son that he had. "Your only son whom you love, Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went down to the place which God had told him. Verse 4, on the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the child, and I and the lad will go there, and we will worship and return to you." Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took it, his hand, the fire, and the knife, so the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide from himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked together. Did you see the difference? Here, Abraham did not question God. How is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? He just obey what God said. See, the journey from Haran to Moriah was not done in a day. The journey for Abraham to trust God was not done in one day just because God spoke to him. In order for Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the Mount of Moriah, it took him years to learn to trust God. He had faith that God existed, but he did not trust God yet. That's why I said, how do you know I'm going to give you the $5? You don't even know me. You've seen me, but do you trust me? Especially nowadays with children. Will you leave your own children with anyone if you don't know him or know her? No. Unless you what? Trust them. Trust them enough that you will be able to leave your children with them. That is not easy. That is not easy. Let me show you a couple of texts from Hebrews 11. We saw the first two. Faith is the assurance of the things that we don't see. Without faith, we can't please God, because anyone that comes to God must believe that He exists, that He is. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed, but not going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But somehow he knew that that place existed. So he went there. Verse 13. Talking about all those patriarchs. All of these die in faith without receiving the promise. What promise was that? If you read a few texts before, it says that they walked in this land as strangers, as foreigners, looking for a city, not a earthly city, but a heavenly city whose architect and designer is who? God. And they walked as if the city existed. They walked as if the city existed before their eyes. The Bible says that they contemplated the city, the promise, from far, from a distance. 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." For he considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead. It took him years to come to trust God to that point, but he did it. See, God wants you to believe in Him that He exists. That's the first step. He's not asking you to trust Him. He's asking us to believe that He is. The trust part will come later. But first, you need to believe that He exists. And that is sometimes where I struggle. Let me show you why.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction.
He is now. Jesus. Didn't
do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, "Yes, Jesus, I trust you."
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall
okay.
back. Woo!
Oh, okay.
Great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level 2!
Level Angel 2. Here yes! I come, baby. Woo! Whoa!
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Yeah, okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall. Okay. I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Belief, faith comes first, then trust. If you can't see God, how can you trust Him? The shield of faith is believing that God exists, knowing that He is there, knowing that He is love, knowing that He is truth, knowing that He is righteous, knowing that He sent His Son to die for you, knowing that that Son raised from the dead, knowing that that Son is preparing a place for you. It's not about trust. It's about knowing that this is that happened and what is happening right now. The trust part comes later. Sometimes that's where I fail. Because if I was to have faith that God is always around me, my behavior might be different. Just as that young lady there. She was able to fall back knowing that he was back there. She struggled a little bit, but then she did it. And when she learned to trust God, she was ready to do it a second time. And when she was able to see him face to face, she was able to do it a third time. The problem came when she realized that back there, there was no one. You understand what I'm trying to say tonight to you tonight? Knowing that God exists changes everything. Knowing that God exists, now the salvation, the helmet of salvation makes sense. Knowing that God exists, the righteousness of Christ makes sense. Knowing that God exists, the bell of truth makes sense. But the first thing is that you need to believe that God exists and that He is always next to you. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Take up the shield of faith. May the Lord bless you tonight, and I hope that as we start a walk with God tonight and tomorrow, that we will be completely conscious, entirely, that God is always next to us. That He is there, though we can't see Him. And as we see Him, we will learn to trust Him. And the more we see Him, the more we will trust Him. The more we know Him, the more we will trust Him. Now you get the thing about the $5. How do you know you're going to get it if you don't know me? But if you knew that I always kept my promises, if you knew that I always was faithful in keeping my promises, you'd probably say, yeah, we're going to get $5 when we get out of here. So faith, belief, and then trust. Let us stand for prayer. Father, thank you so much for what you have done for us. Lord, I remember a little bit the story of Jesus when an old man asked him to help his unbelief. You know my story, you know my walk with you, you know the things that I struggle, but you also know the things that each of us here in this room struggle with. I don't know those things, but you do. And Lord, help us to realize, to know that you are always with us, to know that you exist right next to us. It's not about what we do. It's not about how we behave. It's about knowing that you are, that you exist, that you have done the things that are in the Bible, that to know that you are who you say you are. Lord, and as we walk in this path of faith, as we walk next to you, help us to get to know you better so we can trust you more. The walk of Abraham was not an easy, but he was able at the end to completely give up and to completely surrender to your will, even to the point that according to Scripture, he did not even resist it for a second, giving up his son for you. Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to pick up the shield of faith and to know you and to learn to trust you more. Thank you for your loving, for your kindness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. And tomorrow we'll see how to know God more. We'll see you tomorrow at 6:30. God bless you all.